Hello and welcome to the Cool Expressions Podcast. I'm your host, Tony Peters. Today we'll be talking to Steve Hinton, and he's a pastor, and we'll be talking about how society is impacting the church and how we as a church can react to this and approach society in a way that we can actually make a difference in society and make a positive change. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Cool Explorations Podcast. I'm your host, Tony Peters. Today, we are with Steve Hinton from kingdomology.com. And he's going to be talking to us a little bit about society and the gap we're seeing between society and the church and how we're supposed to deal with that. So why don't you just remind us a little bit about who you are and a little bit about what you do as well.
Tony, thank you very much. I'm Steve Hinton. Some people call me Pastor Steve, and I just say, hey, God calls me Steve, and I'll go with that. I've been in the Northwest Houston area for 12 years with a located church. Prior to that, my wife and I did a church plant from scratch in California. We had a located ministry in Northern Indiana for 8 years. And prior to that, we were missionaries in Moscow, Russia for 2 years. And I've written a couple of books. One is Confessions, Finding Hope Through One Pastor's Doubt, where I really tried to look at a lot of the questions, a lot of the faith issues, faith questions that people have in our culture, and be able to look at those doubts and bring hope to them and to the world. And, you know, your topic today, Tony, just looking at culture, and I got to be honest, it's something that I wrestle with a lot, trying to find that balance between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and then the kingdoms of this realm. And how do we wed these two things together? So I'm excited to talk with you this morning. Now, it's fun to get back together again, and I appreciate it, Tony. Thank you.
Yeah, it is. Always enjoy talking with you. So today we are seeing less people, especially our young people, who are choosing to follow Christ. They're kind of falling away from that religion, as they would put it. Why do you think we're starting to see this?
Well, there are a lot of reasons, Tony, and part of it is, and you touched on it, young people who maybe grew up in some kind of a church setting and they go off to college and they leave that behind. But a lot of it is just culture as a whole. And really, at root, it's a struggle between two different worldviews, and it always has been. Genesis chapter 4, it's a struggle between two different worldviews. The idea, and Jesus refers to this in Mark chapter 15, where he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. And Jesus was talking about the present reality, but it's also ultimately the fulfillment. But it's this worldview of, do we function as merely the byproducts of evolutionary chance, where ultimately we are God, or do we function in a situation where the God of all creation rules, and then we submit our lives to that? So we've got these two collision courses coming together. Other theologians of antiquity refer to it as, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this realm. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we have people, Tony, who hear of God, but you have to ask, where are they hearing God, hearing about God from? Is it CNN and whatever the major Canadian network is? Or are they actually getting face-to-face with Jesus Christ? Are they actually getting into the Gospels and knowing the person of Jesus Christ? So a lot of it is moving from this, because especially in America, I mean, for a long time, we had a general biblical worldview within the culture. In other words, even though people may not have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there was a general sense that there is a God, and I don't want to scuff his loafers, you know. There's a general sense that there is a God. Ultimately, I'm accountable to that God. I may push it off a little bit, but there's that general sense, and we don't live in that world any longer. Yeah. And really, in one sense, Tony, we're living in the first century world, in the Roman Empire. And I mean, there was a pantheon of gods at that time. Well, today we don't have the pantheon of the Greek and the Roman gods, but we have this idea of creating God in our own image. Even atheists would be a god in and of themselves. So, you know, the quick answer to that is we just live in this world where there's this tug of war of worldviews, and people are not hearing the pristine, the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's being flooded in the airways by everything else that the media wants them to hear. And therefore, a lot of times that's what they are rejecting instead of the simple message of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think that the founding fathers would be quite ashamed of the way that America has, what it's become. And it's weakened America, in my opinion, the further they get away from God.
Well, and I would agree. It, you know, every now and then people debate this, you know, is America a godly country and all that sort of stuff. And on one side, you'll have people that will say, well, you had people that came to the colony of Georgia or whatever, and they were making a profit. Well, that's true. But you also had an enormous amount of people, even going back to the heavily publicized pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. And it's, you know, very clear. If you go back and you read the Mayflower contract, which was that original document that those original pilgrims at Plymouth signed, where they intended to create a culture of Christian freedom and follow some of these principles that we pull out of Scripture. And even going back to the founding fathers, the guys who signed, you know, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, things of that nature, not all of them were born again believers, but again, in some of them, you know, they believed in God, but he was out there someplace. But all of them, again, had this overarching sense that there is an absolute truth. There is an absolute truth, and there is a God. And when you have, I think the problem, Tony, is that when you have absolute freedom without a moral restraint, then that leads to all the chaos that we're experiencing today. I don't know everything about the Canadian culture. I know that the progression was slower. I know that it was, you know, it was part of the Commonwealth for a while. But still, you had people who came over with this idea of there is an absolute truth. Yeah. And when you throw that absolute truth out the window, it's survival of the fittest.
Yeah. And now we're seeing the church getting more persecuted, and we're getting a taste of that. And I think it's a lot of people are afraid of that persecution, afraid of being rejected or losing their job, instead of taking their stripes for Christ, as he did for us. And so I think part of that is a lot of fear. Like they've generated this fear and this hatred for Christianity or religion in general. They attack the Jewish faith as well. And part of that goes again to that lack of belief in a God and having that foundation in a God.
And I like what you said about the fear. It seems like so much of the media is driven by two things. One would be fear, and one would be hate. And you know that chimes up the ratings and things of that nature. But that seems to be the predominant fear. You know, it's interesting going back to COVID. And I'm not, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm, you know, this world biggest Trump supporter and all of that. But I noticed when COVID was coming out, that Trump at least said, hey, we're going to get through this. Hey, we're going to get through this. The people on the other side, it was all about fear. We're all going to die. You need to do what we say, because if you don't do what we say, we're all going to die. And it was this fear-driven thing. And the beautiful thing about authentic Christianity and authentically knowing Jesus is that we don't have to live by fear. I mean, even if I physically die, whether it's COVID or a Mack truck runs me over on the highway, I know that there's something beyond this realm. And when you think about it, when you remove God from the equation, or the certainty of God from the equation, and we live an atheistic lifestyle, or we live just wondering if there's God, when you think about it, that leads to fear, because my goodness, I don't want to die. You know, I don't want to die, because it's all over with. And that breeds more fear into our lives. Therefore, we're willing to surrender our control to whoever, if they're going to guarantee that we're not going to die and we're not going to fall apart and they're going to take care of all of our needs. So it's interesting, really, Tony, it's my contention that underneath all of these theological questions are really underneath all of these political questions are really theological questions, theological issues. And that comes back to the whole culture and church. Where are people making their decisions from? A humanistic standpoint, a humanistic worldview, or a theistic standpoint, a theistic worldview. And that, I mean, when we're going to have discussions, we have to get back to narrow it down to a root issue of, okay, where are you coming from on your premise? And even the freedom that we have in the West, Canada and America, a lot of that freedom comes down to really a theological question of who are we? And if we're created in the image of God, that means we have value. That also means we have reason. That also means we have the ability to make choices. That also means that we can do science. A lot of times people say science and faith are divorced from one another. Well, they're not. When you look at the history of the West, the greatest scientists had a biblical worldview, and a lot of their thinking was, how do we understand what God has created? And the simple fact that we want to understand has something, again, to say about who we are, that we have a creative mind and a desire to learn. Where did that come from? It doesn't come out of atheism. It comes out of being created in the image of God.
Yeah, and I think the difference between Christian scientists and atheistic scientists is that one side, the Christians, are willing to admit that there's so much they don't know and they don't understand.
Yeah.
The other side is like, this is what I know, even if it isn't necessarily true or they don't have anything true to back it up. It's just a theory. Whereas Christian scientists, they look for the facts that go behind it, rather than just creating a theory based on nothing, like saying we were created from an atom. Well, where's the proof? Or from that little atom, like nothing. Where's the proof of that? Well, they can't actually prove that. There's just theories that back up theories that back up theories. Whereas in Christianity, it's like, well, let's look at the facts behind this. What evidence do we have to back this up? And for creation, there's a lot more evidence to support it, and not just theories being thrown out there. And that kind of is the societal gap that we see is the exact same kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It when you think about old fashioned Baconian reasoning and scientific method, it was looking at the evidences and things of that nature. And, you know, how do we bridge this gap? You know, a lot of it is loving each other and speaking the truth in love, but then asking questions and being patient with each other and getting people to think through things. And, you know, we've touched on it some, the evolution, it reminds me of, and this would fit into a lot of your questions today, Tony. One of my uncles, brilliant man. He was an atheist for 40 years. He grew up in a Christian worldview home. Junior, senior in high school, he began to ask questions about evolution that he was hearing in school. The pastor at his church kind of blew the questions off, so he didn't get his questions answered. So then he went to university. Do you say the university or university in Canada? I don't know. They say university in the UK.
I think we say university here.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah. So he went to university, and then he realized, hey, it's a lot more fun to be an atheist, because you get to do what you want. There's no moral absolute. There's no, there is no God that you are accountable to. But like I said, he was a 40-year atheist. And what happened in about the last 10, 15 years of his atheistic journey, he just began to realize, and it wasn't a theistic progression at first, Tony. He just began to see the chinks in the armor in the geological timetable. And the DNA mapping and the arguments of evolution that just don't add up. And ultimately, for me, it comes down to the source of life. No matter how far you push it off, push it back, it has to come back to first life? Where did that come from? I remember one of the apologists that I really enjoy today, a guy by the name of John Lennox, who's a British guy, and he was talking on, you know, even evolution, and we have to define our terms. You know, are we talking microevolution where, you know, you have this species and it kind of adapts? Well, yeah, but that doesn't jump all the way over to macroevolution. And again, even with that, where is the source of life? That's something that evolutionists try to push back. But you just look at it logically, and there's actually more evidence in creation to look at the design that would be a theistic argument for who we are and how we got here, and therefore, where are we going?
The diversification of the species on the earth and the different habitats, like, how did that all just create itself? There, you look at it and it's like, there had to have been a designer to make it so that, you know, this organ does this in the body, this organ does this in the body. Like, someone had to go in and do that. And there's a little part in your brain that controls a lot of your digestive stuff, just this little thing in your brain, and it helps control a lot of that, all that. It's like, there just has to be a design behind that. Mm-hmm. And society would rather just ignore that fact, and like you say, push it off. They want to just hide the fact that, you know, we can't prove this, we have no reason for, like, how this even started to begin with. There is no real reason that, where did space all come from? Like where was it? It's just, nothing makes sense in what they put forward, the theories that they put forward.
And even you mentioned space. I'm not a scientist, but I love to read about it. I'm not an astronomer, but I love to pick at it. But you look at the solar system, you look at the fact that our planet is the right place in the solar system. Not only that, but it tips on the axis at the right way at the right time. It, you know, just a whatever off, and the oceans would do this and all of this. And it's just this, the design, whether it's how far you look out, the design is there, to how small we go into the DNA of who we are. It's just, there's this beautiful, perfect design. So what do we do? Well, we can go down the route of looking at the evidences. Okay, there is a God, so we need to know this God. Or we can try to kick it off and then explain it away through evolution. But then again, you eliminate truth or absolute truth, and it's just, truth is defined in the eye of the beholder. And whoever controls the most power, it's their truth that we have to submit to. So how do we bring all these things together, Tony? I think a lot of it is, you know, I don't want to be a jerk for Jesus. That's a term that I coined. But at the same time, I want to speak, you know, in John chapter 1:14, Jesus came full of grace and truth. So how can I give truth in a graceful way? How can I give grace, but still insert truth in it? So a lot of it, you know, me trying to live out, number one, the start in my own heart, embracing the grace of Jesus Christ, because I need it and I have needed it, and then living that way, and then sharing that message with the world around me, one person at a time. I think one of the problems, you mentioned the young people, a lot of times there's a disconnect between what they see on Sunday morning and what they see on Monday morning. And part of that comes back to the kingdom of God. Again, Tony, in my opinion, that for a long time, we've lived with this dichotomy of the sacred versus the secular. And I talked about this some in the Confessions book, that there really is not such a thing. If God is the God of all creation, in one sense, everything is sacred. Sacred is not, you know, there's Pastor Steve, and then, you know, there's the doctor and the teacher. You know, God created it all. He created us all. So everything is done in a sacred sense. Therefore, the theological application applies to what I do on Wednesday afternoon, what I do on, you know, Saturday morning, Friday night, whatever. It's not just a Sunday morning deal. It permeates every piece of our lives. And I think people need to see that.
Mm-hmm. And I think part of the problem is we're seeing the divide we're seeing in society right now, we're seeing within the church forming, and we're seeing division in the within churches, and people are not even in churches willing to come to a point of understanding. It's like, I don't agree with you on this, so I'm leaving. And a lot of them, when they leave, they don't go to another church. They just stop going to church. And I think that we need to figure out a way to fix this problem. And do you have any suggestions on how we can go about fixing this problem, or any thoughts on that?
Well, we have to define what church is anyway. You know, church is not the building. You look at the original words. It's the idea of a group of people who are called out of the world, assembling together. And the assembly is not just that they're in the same building at the same time, but it's a community of people called out of the world to Christ, doing life with him. The Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ. So it's people. But it also means we don't want to mess with the church. It's interesting that we've always had division. And that's not excusing it, but it's stopping to say, okay, this is a big issue. It's always been a big issue. You look at the New Testament. There was a division between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas because they disagreed on whether or not they wanted to take Mark with them on another missionary journey, and they split. The beautiful thing is that toward the end of Paul's life, he brought Mark back into his company. But in Philippians chapter 4, there are two verses, I think it's 2, 3, and 4, where Paul is looking at the church in Philippi. And Philippians is a very encouraging book. It's all positive, it, you know, rejoice in the Lord. But there's this little tiny segment where Paul exhorts two women to get along with each other. And then he calls the church, help these women who have been by my side get along with each other. So part of it comes down to leadership, because there are times when we have divisions in church where there's just some immaturity, and godly leadership wants to be pastoral, wants to be comforting and caring, but a time and place where we say, look, you have to act like an adult here. And if you're not, we're not going to pay attention to you anymore. You know, part of that comes down to one of the things that we experience, not just in America, I'm assuming in Canada as well, this idea of, you know, everybody wants to vote on everything, but the Bible is really clear that we are to obey our leaders in the Lord. So that's also an excuse as well. You were talking about division, Tony, that sometimes I think young adults will look at the church and say, well, they can't get along, and, you know, they throw it out. And so there is an issue that we have to love our church. We have to humble ourselves and say, it's not all about me. We're called to sacrifice. We're called to speak the truth in love. Are there times for division? I think so, but those are key doctrinal issues. You know, there are certain things that I think we ought to go to the mat for. You know, if I'm in a church community and someone starts teaching that Jesus was not the divine Son of God, they start going down a heretical route like the Jehovah Witnesses or in Mormonism, I would say, hey, that's an issue I'm going to go to the mat on. And we're not going to have fellowship on something because it's a key critical issue. But the funny thing is, so much of our fights are not over key critical issues. They're things that aren't that important. Petty. And then coming back to, you know, Paul said that we are to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, that became a servant. And what can we do within our churches not to say, okay, what am I going to get out of this, but what am I going to do to serve someone else? You know, a lot of times people talk about, you know, I'm not being fed in my church. Well, you're probably getting fed a whole lot more than somebody who lives in Cuba, you know, somebody who lives in China. The fact that you can show up on a Sunday morning and be part of a congregation, you're doing okay. And the truth of the matter is, we're actually called to eventually mature in Christ and begin to feed ourselves. Doctrine, I think, is important. I mean, I kind of touched on that. There's a lot of feel-good Christianity today, Tony, in my opinion. You know, 7 ways to a better marriage, or 7 ways, 10 ways to have a, you know, be off, better off financially or whatever. But a lot of that application comes after the doctrine. When you look at the epistles, that's what Paul does. He says, here are the theological doctrinal points. And it's because of this, well, therefore, this is how I go live. So are we teaching doctrine in the church? No, you know, not becoming dry monasteries, but preaching more than just self-help lessons and sermons. Are we diving into the word and then applying the word to our lives? And then are we practically loving people by living lives of self-sacrifice?
Yeah, and I think a lot of that comes, like you say, love. I think people are misinterpreting love and misusing that term.
I think you're right, yeah.
And I think also pride is something that is really creeping into a lot of church organizations instead of the humility and coming at it from like a humble position of God, asking God what to do and being like you said, the all about me. It shouldn't be all about me. It should be all about what does God want? What is God's desire in this? Instead of thinking, oh, it's about me. I'm at the center of this. And I think that's creeping into a lot of our church congregations, and it's a societal teaching. And I think that is a lot of what we're seeing is that. And that's where that I'm not willing to listen to you. I hate you because you don't agree with me. That's where that starts coming in.
Yeah, it's something that's predominant in more predominant in the culture, and it's kind of creeping into the church. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about, you know, how can the church be a positive influence in society? But what we're finding out is some of the society is creeping into the church. And I think you were spot on a minute ago, Tony, talking about, you know, what does love mean? You know, we throw that word around way too much, just way too much. And when you look at the original languages, there were different loves. There's this brotherly love, and there's a city in America called Philadelphia, which is off this Greek word philios, which is, you know, this type of a brotherly love. There's, you know, a lot of times people say love and what they're thinking is either it's an emotional thing or it's an erotic thing. And there's actually a Greek word eros, and we get the English word erotic, which is all about this sexuality. But authentic love doesn't always mean I'm going to agree with you, but it means I'm going to treat you right. Yeah. And I think maybe that's the problem that our and you've talked about it, our culture is saying, if you don't agree with me, not only do you not love me, well, that means you hate me, and therefore you hate me, therefore you are to be everything you say is null and void. Well, that's not even logical. But then that comes into the church as well, where the church says, hey, this is what we're going to do, and this is the discipleship we're going to do, and no, we're not going to let everybody do what they want. We're going to, like you said, we're going to try to please God. And, you know, sometimes that hurts people's feelings, and the response is, well, you don't love me, and this is not a loving church, therefore I'm going to go find another love, you know, go find another church, and, you know, and it's just going to be a cycle. But I believe, Tony, that the church, it was Jesus, it was the intent of Jesus that we would influence. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that we are to be salt and light. Matter of fact, the actual text is not you are to be, but you are salt and light in the culture. So even though there are these two opposing worldviews, there's the kingdom of God and the world of the flesh, we're in the world. Jesus didn't pray that we would be taken out of it, but that we would be strengthened within the world to be salt and light. And we're just living in a time right now, and there are these different ebbs and flows of people embracing different worldviews. When you look at not only, you know, Canada and America, but just you know, world history, you even go back to the Old Testament. There were times in the nation of Israel where there was revival and people were following Yahweh. And then there were times that they looked at the gods that you know, the Philistines or whatever, and they drifted away until there was revival again. So, So praying for revival, I think, is a big thing. Revival within my own heart, revival within my local body that I'm committed to, and then awakening in the world around me, that people would see the disconnects of atheism, the disconnects of how living without a moral compass just breaks down. And then saying, hey, those Christians, they might have something to offer. Mm-hmm. And then being able to give the answer for the hope that we have to them.
And that's where coming with knowing your Bible and being a prayer, that constant communication with God gives you that firm foundation so you can help other people. when they have questions, or if you have questions, be humble enough to admit, I don't know, but I'm going to find somebody who does. And I love what you said about salt and light, because salt is about preservation.
Yeah.
And we're called to be preserving God's word and following him, being the light that, well, people can see. Well, this, like you say, is an example of how God wants us to live. And being that salt, preserving God's word, helps you be a light and follow people. So, I mean, they do come hand in hand with each other. So I think you're spot on with that. And we also see the mission field changing. So a lot more people are being online. They're following mm-hmm. churches online rather than going into church. And how do we navigate that aspect of Christianity now in society?
Well, it's good and bad. You know, part of the bad thing is that, you know, everything is online. Everything is online. And I believe in freedom. I believe God gives us freedom. God gave us a free choice. And I believe that a culture will be better logistically, like America, where there is freedom. With freedom, that means there's going to be a lot of bad stuff on the internet and all that. The point being is that you just get online and you're going to hear all kinds of pastors, preachers, prophets, priests, priestess say all kinds of things. That's a negative side. But it reminds me, the end of Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to this city called Berea, and the text tells us that the Bereans were more noble-minded because they were daily checking the scriptures. So I think if people would just do their homework instead of just accepting whatever is there online. Now, from the positive standpoint, it's a beautiful opportunity. You know, before COVID hit with the local church that I'm a part of, we would, you know, every Sunday I would preach or somebody would preach and we would record the sermon and then the next week put it up on the website. And then I think it was on a site called Venmo or something, Vimeo, something like that. Yeah. And then once COVID hit, we would record it online and then put it out there like on Facebook or whatever. And then we went ahead and decided that we were going to bite the bullet and do something of low budget. So we stream live every Sunday morning at our 11 o'clock service. And that is an opportunity. The opportunity to pray that there might be someone out there who's looking and they might hear some truth. So as we continue to grow in our church here and our ministry, we're wanting to put more funding into that because we believe it is a mission. It does not negate the importance of human on human mission. You know, that's why not only our church, but Debbie and I, my wife and I, we financially support some very good friends who are missionaries in Honduras and other places, because media is good and people can meet Jesus through media, but I'm not sure they can become disciples. You know, a disciple is someone who's in a relationship through media. That's why we have to do the hard work, boots on the ground, and get people connected with one another. So there's good and the bad, and so let's do what we can with the good.
Yeah, and I think fellowship is important. So that's something I think we need to, whether it's through streaming with a whole bunch of different people to get together or getting together in person, I think that's very, very important. So you get those different personalities together and you can hear about God from other people and what God's doing in other people's lives. I think that is important, and online is definitely a good tool for getting that out there. It's presenting opportunities we didn't necessarily have before.
Yeah, and that tells us more about who we are, Tony. You know, again, the whole worldview thing. Who are we? We are created for relationship. We need that. When you go back and you look at the darkest days of COVID, the suicide hotlines were just off the charts. Yeah. The calls for domestic abuse, because people were, you know, just off the chart, because we long for this community, even though we don't really know how to describe it. It's a theological question, and it's good that we can have the Zooms and things like that, but to be in a situation where I can give somebody a hug, they can give me a hug, I can actually look them in the eyeball and you know, be in the same geography with each other is huge. And that, I mean, we find that in the church. You know, that's something that's found in the church like no other institution. There's no other club. There's no other organization that offers what the church offers. And this community of people who you are united around Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And part of that is family too. Like as a family, we need to be united. We need to be together. And not, it's a shame we see all the divorce rates we see, because that does tell you that as a family, we're not working together. We're not, there's not the communion of being together in Christ. And I think a lot of that comes from, again, a lack of biblical foundation within families. It's ripping apart the family, which is not giving our young people that example that they need, because they see division in society, and now they see division in the home, and now they see division in the church. Well, then the young people get lost. Like, well, if there's so much division, where do I go? Like, what direction?
Or why try?
Yeah. So as for families, how can we as a church or a Christian body help these families navigate these times to give these kids and young people that example that they need to keep them within the church?
When I officiate weddings, there's a little snippet of time before the bride and groom are actually together. If the father of the bride's there, it's right before that where I, in the Constitution, we call it the preamble, or, you know, whatever, where I address the groom and this is the paraphrase, do you really want to do this? Yeah. Bride, do you really want to do this? Yeah. But then I look at the congregation and I challenge them. Are you willing to support this couple? And I talk about this in marriage counseling that, people come to me, why are you getting married? Well, we're in love. And, yeah, so what? What in the world does that mean? Talk to me about being in love 7 years from now. So the church, again, there's this community, the church helping the individuals. And a lot of it comes down to mentorship, life on life. And you've touched, I love the way you've touched on it a couple of times, Tony. It's not what do I want, but what does God want? And the beautiful thing about marriage, and I love the way Paul talks about this in Ephesians, the human marriage between husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And realizing that I'm in this marriage not just for me. I think his name is Gary Smalley, wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. And he hits on this a lot, that what if one of the intents of God was not just to make us happy in marriage, but to make us holy? And what we find out in a marriage situation, that a lot of times I'm actually refined. I actually become more mature by having to navigate, how do I love my wife even when she's not lovely? How does she become more holy by loving me when I'm not lovable? And really, it comes back to the God gave us a free will, but when we have freedom without fitting under the umbrella to God, we become selfish and it becomes all about us. And then that leads to the divisions in the marriage, leads to the divisions in the family, to the divisions in church, and really to the divisions in culture. For the past few years, I've just looked at all of the divisions in our culture, and people try to blame it on this individual or this individual. But I remember thinking a couple of years ago that the one who's having the greatest joy in seeing all this divisions is actually Satan. The Bible refers to Satan, devil, Lucifer, the dragon, and his design is to tear people away from God and to tear people away from people. And division, there are points and times where we are to put a stake in the ground. There are big issues that where we say, I'm just not going to go in that direction because it is a foundational doctrinal issue. But there are so many other issues that we just need to treat each other in love, and we need to give grace. and put others ahead of ourselves. Again, you know, Paul said we ought to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who became a servant. Yeah. And that goes against our flesh because we don't want to be servants.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it comes down to pride. Just yeah. That pride is what it is. Like, it's just, it's a me world. Everything in this world is about me, what pleases mm-hmm. me. And when you get that in a relationship,
if it feels good, do it.
Yeah. And if you get that in a relationship, you're not thinking about your spouse. You're not thinking about your children. You're thinking about me. What do I want? And that, again, comes down to that, what we're talking about. It should be what God wants, but also considering, what does my wife want? What do my children want? What's good for them? Like, when you get that pride in there, that is Satan's biggest tool, is pride.
Well, it's interesting when you look at the scriptures, and it alludes to it in the Old Testament, and we see, you know, sprinkles of it in the book of Revelation, but it was pride. It, you know, the scriptures and the history teaches that Satan was an archangel. And it was pride in his own beauty and his own glory that he said, you know, I'm not gonna follow God. I'm gonna rebel against God. Mm-hmm. And he did. And that was the precursor to all the other divisions to follow. This issue of pride. Yeah.
Yeah. And pride seeps in every aspect of society. It's seeped into the church. And I love listening to reading what Paul has to say on pride too, because he speaks very harshly against your pride in many points of his books that he's written in the Bible, his letters that he wrote. Like, it's all about, you know, humble yourself. And like you say, be a servant. Be willing to follow God where he leads you. Be willing to be a servant for God. Be willing to be a servant for your own family. And same with in the church. When you're not being willing to be a servant of the church, you're thinking about me and not what is best mm-hmm. for the body of Christ and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think, yeah, pride is a big thing that Satan uses in all of us, because we all have problems with pride at times. And Satan uses those moments and he warps them. He's a deceiver. He's good at warping. It's how he deceived Eve and Adam and got them to do the first sin, was taking their pride and warping it and making it so that it was used against them instead of them. And again, they were thinking of me, well, I'll get all this knowledge, instead of, oh, trust God and that God is going to provide for me. No, I'm going to take this fruit. I'm going to eat of it. I'm going to get the knowledge for myself.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And it's such a, there's blatant pride. And there's the blatant issue of people coming to church saying, well, what am I going to get out of this church? And we see that in culture. What am I going to get out of this government? What am I going to get out of this? But also we see kind of this covert side in the self-fulfillment. And on one hand, there is this aspect of, I'm created in God's image. I have value. I want to follow Jesus. How is the best way for me to do that? Well, you know, for Steve Hinton, the best way for me to follow Jesus is not to be an accountant. And one of my best friends is an accountant. You don't want me to be your accountant. So in one sense,
not me neither.
yeah. So in one sense, there's this healthy side of, I want to be, I need to be who God created me to be and stay in that lane and rejoice in that. But it can get sick really fast when it becomes all about me and me expecting everybody to be all about me. And, you know, even on the numbers thing, I'm not an accountant, but you know what? I still have to keep my checkbook. I still have to, you know, make sure that I don't spend more than I have. So looking at all these pieces and putting it together, and ultimately it's this idea of, okay, well, who's boss? It's not me, it's Jesus. And then me living with him being the king.
Yeah. And, it all comes to also being, we are a body of Christ. A body has many parts and many functions. Mm-hmm. And a part of being a body of Christ is we have to recognize that we each have our gifts.
Yeah.
We each have things we're good at. We need to be willing to use those gifts for Christ and to improve the body of Christ, like make our church a better church so it follows God more closely and follows the teachings of Jesus more closely. And too much of that is us not recognizing that you're good at this, you're good at this. Well, no, I'm good at this, so I'm better than you. That's kind of the attitude that society is teaching us, mm-hmm. is you're more important, you're better, your gift is better than someone else's gift. Well, no, all gifts were granted equally. So there was the gift of prophecy, and there was the gift of like singing music, that's a gift that you can use for Christ. Preaching, that's a gift you can use for Christ. And being a mentor, that's something else that's a good gift that we can do. And that's where discipleship comes in. And that's why you have elders and deacons in a church, is to mentorship. And you want your elders and deacons to have a variety of gifts. It's why you have people who lead worship. Not everybody can lead worship.
Yeah.
I couldn't lead worship, but it's just recognizing all those gifts and using them and being willing to work with other people in their gifts to fulfill what God wants us to do and be that full body of Christ and work together as a church to be unified, and instead of letting that division creep in. And Paul, again, refer back to Paul, because he crushed a lot of those people who were trying to divide churches. Or who being deceitful in churches too. I mean, God was harsh on, we talked about it yesterday on the podcast,
Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah.
Yeah. Like very, very harshly. Like they deceived the church. They lied. It wasn't that they kept some money for themselves. It was that they lied about keeping mm-hmm. that money for themselves. That was the problem. And that was, again, pride. They were too proud of what they did. So they kept the money rather than giving it to the church and working with the church, and or being like, okay, I think I deserve some of this money. Like they came out from that position and they might have gotten a different reaction rather than I'm going to lie about it and not tell you about it. And
yeah, Peter even says in that context, was this not yours to do with whatever you want to with it?
Yeah. Yeah. So you didn't have to lie about it. You chose to lie about it. Well, now there's consequences for that action. And again, that's something we're missing in society, is it's like consequences for your actions. Well, children, do we really have consequences? They go to school. Are there consequences for their actions in school? No, they can get away with whatever they want. My son tells me some of the things that goes on in his own classroom. And it's like, if I had done that back in like when I was in school,
yeah,
my dad, first of all, would have dealt with that very quickly. But the teachers had the power that they could deal with some of that. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And now the teachers are told they can't do anything. The parents are not going to support them. The parents are going to support their child instead of supporting you. Well, mm-hmm. the child lies. The child's not always honest. My son is a bit of an exception to that, because he's very, very honest. He always, if he did something wrong, he usually tells us about it, which is very odd for a child, because I was definitely not that way growing up. So when he tells teachers something, they usually believe him because he doesn't lie. I'm one who now I can't lie. If I try and lie, it's, my wife's like, you're hiding something. Like, it's just like, she knows. So it's like having that humility to come in there and actually teach them and form these children and mold them into something where they can contribute to society, instead of being like, there's no consequences, you didn't do your homework. My son, he was the only one who completed one of their projects on time, so the teacher just gave them a 2-week extension. Well, what is that teaching these children?
In life,
if you have a deadline at your job and you don't meet that deadline, there's consequences for that action. So you need to carry that forward in teaching your children. You need to carry that forward in schools. And because there has to be consequences, and because there is no consequences for their actions, they're coming into the workplace and they're lazy. They don't do their job and they're not good at their job, or they get into college and university and they find out, wow, oh, I can't hack it in here because I actually have to put my knuckle to the grindstone and actually like get working. And I think that's a lot of what we see also in our society as a problem, and a problem in the church.
Yeah. And it comes down to, I feel like I want to keep coming back to these root theological principles of who we are. We're created in the image of God. We have value. We have a free will. We have a personality. We're also broken. And if you allow the human being free reign, they're going to go south. It's just, we have a culture where we say, you know, there's that word love. You know, if we just love everybody and give them stuff, they'll be good. And that's just not a reality. There's got to be a moral absolute. And sometimes people ask if Christianity works practically. You know, I was thinking about work ethic, and even in Thessalonians, Paul said, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. And the specific application was, you had, you know, this church in Thessalonica, and they were helping the poor. Well, you also had some people who were getting food and help from the church, who were able to go out and work, but they were not. And Paul's saying, yeah, you know, you just can't do that. There's responsibility. The old term is a Protestant work ethic.
Yeah.
And the root of that idea, it came out of Calvinism, and it's this idea, again, that we're created in the image of God, we're created with value, we're created with purpose. We also therefore have responsibility. So the reason I go work is not firstly to get a paycheck. I work because God created me and he's given me a mission, and I am responsible to fulfill that. So it's the idea that I'm going to go work hard. Why? Because God created me to do that. And we're losing that in society. And because society, again, is pulling away from this biblical worldview to a humanistic, atheistic worldview where anything goes.
And Marxism.
And Marxism, yeah. Exactly. And then it bleeds into the church. So what do? Well, we got to start in our own lives, our own hearts. We have to start by how, you know, we're raising our kids. And then within the church, we're discipling people, not just giving them lectures, but doing life with them. Mm-hmm. You know, one thing that came to mind earlier, John chapter 15, and I love this illustration that Jesus uses, which really kind of describes what authentic Christianity is. He talked about the branch and the vine, and that when they're abiding within each other, that's where life is. So again, authentic Christianity is not a divorce from the sacred and the secular. It's not just a head thing I do on Sunday morning, but it's this ongoing moment by moment walking with Jesus Christ. And that affects every aspect of my life. You know, how do I treat people? Well, how did Jesus treat people? Mm-hmm. You know, what is grace? What is truth? Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. And I'm walking with him on a moment by moment basis. And that's what authentic Christianity is. And that's really the answer to the world that we have today.
And when you think that way and act that way, you set an example for your children, mm-hmm, that they can actually take and use that example to further God's kingdom, as well as be a good contributor to society and to the church. And I think that would solve a lot of our problems if people would just think about how they're living their lives. Am I living my life for God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I following the direction of the Holy Spirit? And am I carrying that forward? Am I showing my children that? How do I want my children to grow up? Do I want them to grow up in a society where they're just going to sit around and be lazy, and there's going to be a paycheck that's going to come even though they're just sitting there? Or do I want them to go out there and contribute to society and make something better of themselves? Mm-hmm. And I think that would go a long way in solving a lot of the issues that we see in society. And Marxism is definitely not the answer. That's just breeding that laziness. Mm-hmm. And I mean, capitalism has its issues too.
It does. There's the greed within it.
Yeah. So
the potential for greed.
Yeah. And so, I mean, there is no perfect answer for that, except the perfect answer is living the way the Bible is teaching us to learn. And again, I always harp on this, but that gives you that firm foundation for your faith. And through that foundation, you fix so many problems. And so we just turn to the Bible, pray, be reading books by authors out there, who like Gary Chapman and Gary Smalley, like all these different authors. You should be reading their work and studying what they have to say, because you need to admit, out of humility, I don't know everything.
Yeah.
Because I don't know everything. And you don't know everything. And there's things that you may be really good at. And again, it comes to gifts. You may be really good at this. You may know this, but someone else knows this and is good at this. So work with them, learn from them, and you can grow together. And it helps bond a church when you work that way. You work hand in hand. Mm-hmm, that's why I'm not a handyman, so I don't take part in a lot of the church, like when they have their times when they're working on the church together. But I think those times, for those who are good handymen and good at that kind of stuff, it's a bonding time for them. They can bond together. Yeah. And when you work, when you're on a worship team together, you bond together and you grow together and you're recognizing the different skills. You're good at guitar, you're good at the drums, you're good at piano, you're good at singing. Like, you recognize all those gifts. And that takes humility to recognize someone else is better at something than I am and being willing to listen and work with them.
Yeah, that's the opposite of the pride issue. The humility, the willing to submit to one another, not always having to have it my way, but purposely being in situations where it's someone else's way. It's not all about me. Really, ultimately, it's about what's going to glorify God, which means sometimes I need to get in the back seat and let someone else drive.
Yeah. Well, and that's something I've had to learn with podcasting is God is in the driver's seat. It's about his glory. At the end of the day, it's not about me. If I was gone and someone else wanted to take over, God could keep that channel going. It's not all about me. I'm just a tool, a cog in the wheel of God's mission and the Great Commission. That's our ultimate goal, the Great Commission.
Follow
what God wants to share the gospel, spread it to all nations. That's the mission. And that's something that, you know, as I grow as a person, as I grow as a podcast, that's something I have to keep in mind all the time and keep in check all the time. Am I praying about this? Am I studying the scripture? Am I letting God speak to me, giving that quiet time that God can speak to me about what I'm doing and what direction I can take, and being willing to learn and follow where God wants us to go? I wrote a song called called Follower, and it just talks about following, how I'm born to be a follower. And you're talking about growing in Christ and being a follower of Christ, going where he wants you to go. And that's the premise of the song, is just, I'm born to be a follower because I'm born to follow Christ. I'm born to live for Christ and be that example for Christ, to help the Holy Spirit plant seeds through what I do.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you can't do that if you've got pride blocking you, putting up that wall, because then you're not letting the Holy Spirit speak through you. You're just being like, no, this is what I want, this is what I'm doing. Whereas God is like, no, this is what I want, and this is what you're doing.
Yeah. It reminds me, you were speaking of the song, Ephesians 2 speaks of our being God's workmanship. And the original word, poema, we get the English word poem from it. And it's this beautiful picture that God just creates our life in such a way that if we're moving in conjunction with him, his glory will shine through us. And you know, that's the hope in society, that ultimately society would see, hey, We're bankrupt. It felt good, but logically, this is just not going to work. Okay, there's something beautiful in the lives of those people that say they're following Jesus, and they might be attracted, and then God would in turn change their lives as well.
Yeah, yeah. And it all comes down to pride and humility. That is, they're polar opposites, and that is the picture of Satan and the picture of God, the difference between the two. And you just see that it's light and day. Mm-hmm, and pride is that darkness. Humility is that light. And people respect someone who is more humble than someone who is full of pride.
Yeah.
People who are full of pride, people disdain. They grow this bitterness towards them because they think they're better than everybody else. They think they know what's best. They're not willing to listen. And if you're in a group setting, they're going to control things and be like, no, you're going to shut up now because I'm talking.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's not the way to hold a conversation. That's not the way to garner ideas and to grow. We grow through at working as a body. That's why Acts.
In discussions and
we're seeing that so much in throughout Acts, when the church is just starting to really grow and to form, is the Holy Spirit works in them and uses them all to grow together. And that's where you see Paul and Peter. They learned from being these people of pride to being these people who are humble and just do what God instructs them to do. And they were useful tools as a result.
Yeah, Paul in particular had, and he even talks about this, just the amount of ammunition he had to be prideful about. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the top rung Pharisee. He was persecuted. I mean, he had all the accolades of the Hebrew world, but yet he gave it all up. And he even said that he considers it as dung, as rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus. So, it took a while for God to sit him on his side, but then he was able to jettison that pride, and he found his purpose solely in Jesus Christ, and that launched him into the writing of the epistles and planting of the churches and really being effective. It's interesting in the Old Testament, think about Moses. Moses was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, brilliant man. And he tried to execute the mission by himself. And then God put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And then he really became humble. But that's when he was really usable.
Yeah. And that's where, with all these testimonies that I hear through these podcasts, it's usually there's a God moment involved in their life. But they just have this moment where God's just like, you're doing it wrong. This is how you need to do it. Follow me. Mm-hmm. And when you choose to follow God, things are just better. Your life is better. Not always easy, but it's better.
Yeah.
And that is a mistake people make. They think it's going to be easy. When I got baptized, I was told the devil is going to come after you more because you have proclaimed that you are a Christian publicly. The devil is going to come after you. And the devil did. And I was a young teen, and I definitely fell. I fell hard because I was proud. And the devil used that.
Yeah.
And it took a God moment, or a few God moments, to get me on the right track. Some of us are more stubborn than others, so it takes a few. And we're all human, so we do have those stumbling points. And God disciplines us, but it's a loving discipline.
Yeah.
It's the why we call him Abba, Father. Like, he is just, he's our Father. And not just the Father we know down here. He is the Father of fathers. And he loves no matter what. He just asks that we ask for forgiveness through Christ, his Son. Right. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And it's that love that will guide us. And being knocked flat on our butt sometimes is what it takes. Oftentimes, tough love. That's what it takes. Yeah. And, we hit that rock bottom, and then God's like, now I can work with you. You've hit rock bottom. Are you going to listen?
Yeah.
So that definitely, I've had those moments. I almost ended my life. One of those moments where I was going to kill myself. And God was like, are you going to listen? Mm-hmm. I love you. Are you going to listen? Mm-hmm. And going to Bible school was not an easy decision because that was not in my plans. But that was in God's plans. And it took that moment where I was on my knees, where God was like, hey, now we've got something to work with. Are you going to listen?
Yeah. And I, in the book, Confessions, Finding Hope Through One Pastor's Doubt, I touch on some of that, Tony, because even in my experience, I never doubted the existence of God intellectually. There were a lot of times in my journey that I doubted whether or not God liked me. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that I was coming before God with my plans, and God was saying, yeah, I got something better. And that worked against my pride. And I had to work through these issues and come out on the other side. And it was my hope that a lot of people would see that too. A lot of times people have doubts because of a misunderstanding of God or a misunderstanding of what this relationship with God is. And you're right. When we step across the line, when we give our lives to Christ, when we're baptized, we change citizenships. And therefore, we become an enemy of Satan because Jesus said Satan is the father of all lies. He's the father of this world. And we enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, Satan will come against us because it's his desire to destroy the things of God and the people of God. So it is tough. And there are times we have to get to that place where we say, I surrender all.
I love that. You know,
not, yeah.
Yeah. And it's even where Jesus shows the example where he washes the disciples' feet.
Yeah.
That was the job of a servant.
And the lowest of the servants.
Yeah. And that was the example that he was setting. When we were in Bible school, that was one thing we had to do. We had to take turns washing each other's feet. I think it was about an hour where everybody took turns washing each other's feet. And that was to teach us the example that Christ set, humility, humble yourself, follow me, humble yourself, and just listen. And that's oftentimes we get so busy, we don't take that time to listen.
Be still. Yeah.
I love that my son's got me back into Pokemon Go because I'll go for a walk. And sometimes a 15-minute walk will turn into an hour walk, which will turn into a 2-hour long walk. And I'm praying. I'm playing the game, but I'm praying. And there are times where I've been given direction through that, just being like, okay, I hear you. Like, yes, I'm listening. And it's just like, now that my son's got me back into that and it's warm outside, I'm going for those walks and I'm finding it's very beneficial. Like I'm listening. I can actually hear God, and the Holy Spirit guides you in those moments because you're actually listening. And we oftentimes get so busy with what we're doing that we don't take that time. And I love the movie August Rush. It has this
line, I haven't seen it.
It's a great movie. It has this line in it where the kid says, the music is all around us, you just have to listen. And I apply that to God and I say, God is all around you, you just have to listen. And I just love that music quote and how I've changed into God because it does apply. Like God is all around us. You look, we were talking about creation before. Like you look at all the different creatures, the sea creatures especially. Like you're just like, what was God thinking? God has a sense of humor. A goblin fish or a goblin shark, like he has a sense of humor. Like these things, some of them are ugly, others are just gorgeous. And you just look at them and you're just like, God has a sense of humor. God put a lot of thought into everything he created, including us and the way we are created and designed. We just have to stop and listen and just stop and see the beauty that is around us. My son loves watching nature shows, and I love watching it with him because there's so much of the beauty. He counters all the evolutionary stuff just as we're going. You'll counter it. He's that smart. But you just look at it and you're just like, it's amazing. These beautiful places, the waterfalls, the flowers, the sunsets, like it's beautiful. The favorite picture I took is one that's actually on my wall. It's this mountain and it's the sunset over it. And there's a harbor below it. So you just see the shadow of two people sitting on a bench while the sunset is there and the mountain is in the distance. The water is there. You can see the ripples in the water as the sunset reflects off it. And there's this seagull just flying. You just see the dark shadow of a seagull flying through the picture. I could not have timed that picture.
Wow.
That seagull had to be there at the right moment. And it was just a matter of it came across at the right moment. And so to me, that picture encapsulates everything that God created. The land, the sea, the people, the animals, all together with this glorious sunset that to me represents God and how he flows over it all. And we're just a shadow compared to God.
Yeah.
And to me, that's why that picture is just, it's a favorite of mine because it encapsulates all of God's creation in one picture and shows the sunset as being God in control of all of it. He creates the beauty. He is the beauty in that picture. And I love it. And, you know, if you don't take the time to stop and see that beauty, it's hard to recognize the beauty of God because God is showing us his beauty, his creation in everything he placed around us. And I just think it's amazing. And so many people miss that.
I would love to see that picture. And I'm just in the same lane with you. It in and of itself, the fact that we have an awareness of beauty tells us something, that we're more than the evolutionary biological chance. And what's interesting, Romans chapter one, the latter part of Romans chapter one, Paul begins to describe this downward spiral of humanity to where a place to where humans get to a place where their thinking is deprived. In other words, it can't think logically anymore. And it all begins, I think, in verse 21 or 22, where it makes the observation that even though they knew God by general revelation, they neither thanked God nor glorified God. Therefore, God gave them over and their thoughts became futile. So just, I mean, that's kind of a little tiny spot, a little tiny launch pad. What do we do with this reality of this beautiful creation? Are we going to thank God for it, or are we going to turn our back and say, I don't need you, God? And that's where it all begins right there.
Yeah. Well, that's why I love photography. I don't have as much time for it right now because of all this stuff I do, but I love it because I love nature photography. I don't like taking pictures of people. I love nature photography because you can recognize the beauty in that moment. And like, there's pictures where I had, there's this Canada goose that's just guarding his flock. Mm. And he's, I think they actually call geese a different thing. But anyway, he's standing on this rock and there's this water around him. And there's the geese just beside, and he's just standing guard. And Jesus does that for us.
Yeah.
Stands guard. That. And you just recognize that in different moments in the photography. I get these different things where it's like through nature, you can just see different parts of God. And it's fantastic. I love photography for that reason, because especially nature stuff, because it's just the beauty you get to see and you're taking pictures of it. And when you look at it later, you're like, I didn't think of it in that moment. But now that I'm looking at that picture, I see God.
Mm.
And it can be really, really empowering to just feel that God is showing you himself.
Mm.
In everything.
Now, do you have any of these like on Instagram or any of that?
They're throughout my Instagram. You'd have to go back through years. But I have a whole folder of just my photos that I've taken. If you ever come to Canada, I can hook you up with that. as little file with all my photos on them, because I've got a lot of them.
I would love to see that. A few years ago when I launched this book, the publisher I was working with said I needed to create an Instagram account. So I did. And one of the things that I started doing was putting pictures of creation up. And I just started doing that and entitling them God's Creation and a number. And I remember the first one I put up, God's Creation number one. And 3 days ago, I put one up. And it was God's Creation number 120. But if nothing else, I can just put pictures up of God's glory, hoping that others would see it. And maybe that's another connection to your original question about, you know, society and the church. If the church would be, you know, again, doing everything in love, but just being vocal, not a jerk for Jesus, not getting in somebody's face, but just freely saying, this is who we are. We have embraced the grace of Jesus Christ. We're not righteous. We don't go to heaven by our own merits. It's all by his grace. And then here is his glory. You know, there's so much negativity in culture. And maybe they can see something glorious through us. Yeah. And we're turning the image back to Jesus.
And how we respond to that negativity says a lot.
Yeah.
And it's taken a lot for me to... I'm the type that it's like, I just want to have a knee-jerk reaction. Like, oh, I've got a good comeback. I've got a real good comeback. But my wife is one that's like, is that really what you want to type? Do you really want to put that out there?
Yeah.
And
our wives are good for us.
Yeah. And so then I'll be like, sometimes I just have to think about my wife. And I'm like, yeah, I should probably respond with love. And so my favorite response is one that I said on Twitter, and I got banned because I was declaring we were male and female. Someone spewed a whole bunch of F-bombs at me. And I really wanted to, he was spewing all kinds of false things about biology. And I'm like, I really want to correct you because I know biology. I know it well. And I really want to correct you. But I'm like, that is what God really wants.
Yeah.
So I let him spew for a while. And then I'm like, no matter how much hate you spew, know at the end of the day, you were loved. And it ended it. There was no more spewing after that. I imagine he was probably thinking it, but he didn't type it. I got banned from Twitter. But I am back on Twitter. So now I'm just saying whatever I want. And well, if you don't like it, well, it's all out of love, but I'm not backing down from my faith. My faith is my faith. And I've said it before, I'll take my stripes for Christ because he's taken them for me. And that's something that I have to keep in mind all the time is I can get hate mail. I do. I can get death threats. I've had those. People have trolled my stuff, and it's just a matter of it's life.
Yeah,
that's the world we live in. How we respond, that's on us.
You're right. And Peter says, I think it's 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And the underlying implication is these Christians in the first century were being persecuted, but the world's noticing how they respond. They respond differently. So they are asking, okay, why are you different? Tell me about that hope. So they lived in such a way that others would know. In Jude 3, he talks about contending for the faith. So we do want to live, not being contentious, but living for the faith and living with hope and love. And the world will see the salt and light that we are. And then hopefully the desire is that they would see the bankruptcy of their system, of their heart, and see the hope in Christ, and then ask us about that hope within us.
Yeah, and if we knee-jerk response, it's going to turn people away. It's going to show them that we're no different.
Yeah. And it's hard for me too, because I want to fight sometimes.
Yeah. And I find stopping to pray before you respond, like, Lord, help me respond to this. I had one, I mentioned it yesterday again on the podcast. I had an Instagram where someone asked me how I viewed living a full life. Like, what does that mean to me? And I prayed to God before I responded. And that's where he was able to just guide me into giving a response that afterwards he agreed with me. And it's like, if I hadn't prayed about it and thought about that response, I might have answered in a way that they didn't respect, a way that wasn't showing love. And so it's just, again, prayer and communication, listening to what God has to say. And I think that would solve so many of our problems.
Yes.
If people just did that. And that would help with people understanding other people and where they're coming from too. Because that's
Along with that, Tony, one thing that I have thought for years, and I've told this to our church for years, that if people who are following Jesus, if they would just be in their Bible on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and take in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform them on the inside out, they would be different. And so many of the issues that the world wrestles with and they wrestle with, they would have peace with if they were simply, you know, like you're talking about, in addition to putting the Word of God in their hearts on a regular basis and then living that out, abiding with Christ and living that out, so many of the issues would be taken care of.
Exactly. So really enjoyed our conversation. We've gone long, but that's okay.
We've got a long time, but it has been good. And I'm out of Dr. Pepper here. So
so I will let you get to the rest of your day. Thank you for coming on. We definitely have to have another conversation. I'll find a different topic because it's always good.
Tony, thank you so much. And I'm encouraged to see the way your podcast is growing. And I hope your listeners are encouraged by our time today. And again, thank you. And I'm excited for you.
Well, thank you. I love having you on.
Thank you for listening to the Collect Expressions podcast. Today, we were talking to Pastor Steve Hinton of KingdomOlogy.com. And he's just discussing society and the impact it's having on the church and how we as a church can deal with the issues and problems that are facing us with society and try to bridge that gap to stop the young people from leaving our church and learn how to reach people.